Well, blessed Sabbath to one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day. Greetings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, as well as those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, and we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us and to worship our God together in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. Our opening song for this service is entitled, We Gather Together. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID817.htm. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God's with us joining. Ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning the fight we were winning. Thou, Lord, were at our side, all glory be Thine. We all do extol Thee, Thou leader triumphant. And pray that Thou still our defender will be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. Amen. And if Jesus makes you free, dear one, you are free indeed.
Let's all bow our heads in prayer, kneel where possible. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much for another Sabbath day. We thank You that though we are separated by many miles, that we're all together in one heart and one mind, and that Jesus is with each of us. Father, we look around You and we see that there's fear around us. Help us not to be part of the fear. And Father, as we study, we know that You've told us that we would see signs in our lives. Is that right? That we're not to be fearful, dear Lord. That both inward and outwardly we might be pure. That Jesus might abide in us. Father, it's our desire that if You so say, that we be part of the 144,000. We realize, dear Lord, that we used to think it was a small number, but as times close about us, we realize it's a great number. And that there's a special people that You have that will be part of that, that will live the life that Jesus lived and be pure in everything they say and do. And Father, the challenge is great, but You've told us that Your love and Your help will help us anywhere we want to go, and that You will go with us. And it is our desire, dear Lord, to be among those to look up and say, this is our Lord, we have waited for Him. Father, and as part of that, we know that it is our duty and our privilege to spread the word. Help us, dear Lord, in all that we say and do, that those who look around and see each of us, whether we or even notice that they have looked at us, that they will know that there's something different, that that person has something that I want, and that what they see is your love in us. We pray, dear Lord, now that as we open your word and study, that you will be with our brother Bob's lips, that he will impart to us thy words, that they will settle in our hearts and add more to what you have already given us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Purity of heart, that is what we desperately need. So amen, dear sister. Well, this is part two of the series Babylon, Then and Now. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID/SDA/ID1459.htm. So, Babylon, Then and Now. Now, last Sabbath, in part one, we learned that Babylon represents a church of God that was once pure, but because it had chosen to leave the side of Christ and united herself with the world, that this act corrupted her faith and converted that church into Babylon. And we then discovered that the Jewish church as well as the apostolic Christian church had followed the same pathway, and that both the Jewish church and the Christian church became a harlot of Babylon by doing so. And then we investigated into the Protestant churches of God and saw that they had done the same thing. They followed the same pathway. And we then learned that because God didn't want his Protestant church to be set aside, that he sent them the first angel's message to try and bring them back to him as his faithful bride once again. But sadly, the Protestant churches rejected the first angel's message. They did not repent. They did not come back to his side. And so then what was the result of the Protestant churches rejecting this merciful message of love and compassion? Well, this is what we'll discover today. And so what was the result to God's once pure church and Protestant people rejecting the first angel's message? If you look at quote number one, from The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 236. God sent his professed people a message that would have corrected the evils which separated them from his favor. But Babylon scornfully rejected the last means which heaven had in reserve for her restoration. And then with greater eagerness, she turned to seek the friendship of the world. So Babylon, or the Protestant churches as a body, refused to receive. They spurned and rejected this last message of mercy that would be brought to them to help them come back to the side of God. And after they rejected it, then with greater eagerness, they continued on with their harlotrous love affair with the world. So the Protestant churches used their probationary time to increase in apostasy and rebellion against God, instead of repenting and coming closer to God by following his will. Just like the Jewish church and the apostolic Christian church did. Now, even though the Protestant churches as a corporate body had chosen to reject the first angel's message, Yet not all of the members within that corporate body had done the same. And if you look at quote number 2, in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, on page 227, angels of God were watching with the deepest interest the result of the warning, which was the first angel's message. When the churches as a body rejected the message, angels turned away from them in sadness. Yet there were in the churches many who had not yet been tested in regard to the Advent truth. Many were deceived by husbands, wives, parents, or children, and were made to believe it a sin even to listen to such heresies as were taught by the Adventists. Angels were bidden to keep faithful watch over these souls, for another light was yet to shine upon them from the throne of God. So heavenly angels turned away from the Protestant churches as a corporate body when they rejected the first angel's message, but they did not turn away from those individual members in the churches who had not yet rejected the truth. But because the Protestant churches of Babylon rejected the first angel's message, and there was no other message left to try and bring them back to the side of Christ, then God could not save these churches from the consequences of their rebellious choice. We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 232. When the churches spurned the counsel of God by rejecting the Advent message, the Lord rejected them. The first angel was followed by a second proclaiming, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the departure of the Protestant churches from the side of Christ and their union and marriage with the world made them a harlot of Babylon with a chance to repent. God mercifully sent them a message and granted them precious time to come back to his waiting arms. But Babylon scornfully rejected the last means which heaven had in reserve for her restoration. They rejected the first angel's message, and thus there was no other means to bring her back to God. And when God's church as a body refused to listen to the voice of God through his messengers preaching the first angel, but continued on in their harlotrous love affair with the world, the Lord rejected them from being his people and church in the earth. And by the year 1844, the probation of God's once favored and chosen Protestant churches was closed corporately forever. And Jesus denounced them as being Babylon fallen. So then this proves to us that a once chosen church of God can indeed become Babylon if they allow their hold upon the truth to slip away and then embrace errors. If they give in to sin and unite themselves with the world, they can become Babylon. And if the same Babylonian church refuses to correct these errors and to give up their sins and to break off their love affair with the world and to come back to the side of Christ as his faithful bride, then she becomes Babylon fallen. Probation has closed. She can never be used by God again. So this reveals that a church first becomes Babylon before she becomes Babylon fallen. And any church can indeed become fallen Babylon, no matter how high and exalted she once was with God. I mean, just look at the Apostolic Christian Church. She was once the chosen church and people of God. But because of her apostasy, she became the greatest fallen Babylon church, which is Roman Catholicism. So a once chosen church, by uniting herself with the world, becomes Babylon. And then by rejecting the truth to come back to the side of Christ and to break off her harlotry with the world, she becomes Babylon fallen. But now, who raised this heaven-endorsed message that probation had closed upon God once favored Protestant churches and that they were now fallen Babylon? Who raised this message? Look at quote number 3. Did God himself with his own literal voice proclaim this message on the earth? The answer is no. Did a literal angel come down from heaven with number 2 across his chest and proclaim this message with his own literal voice to the people? The answer is again, no. So then who raised this message of the second angel? This second angel's message, proclaiming that God's once pure and favored church had now become Babylon fallen, and that all of God's true and honest people had to physically separate themselves from their churches in order to be with Jesus outside, was given by God's true, faithful people. But how did they come to the realization that the Protestant churches were now Babylon fallen and it was time for this message to be given? There was no Bible verse stating in these words, quote, "The churches of Protestantism in 1844 are now Babylon fallen, come out." There was no verse that said that. And there was no plain, "Thus saith the Lord," that they could use to remove all doubt, which stated in these words, quote, "The church of the Baptists is Babylon fallen," or "The church of the Lutherans or the Nazarenes are Babylon fallen, come out." So then how did God's people know that it was time to give this strong message? God's people spent hours of prayer, study, and were enlightened of God's Holy Spirit. And they also examined the fruits that were being produced by their Protestant churches. And they realized that their church could not in any way constitute the true church of God, but that it instead fit the description of Babylon fallen in the scriptures. These faithful people of God were the ones who agonized with him over this issue. And God gave them sufficient evidence to clearly see this reality and to base their faith on it. God then filled them with his Spirit, and they raised their voices in loudly proclaiming this Babylon fallen message far and wide. So there was no plain and clear, "Thus saith the Lord," to state that the Protestant churches were now Babylon fallen. But they had the evidence to show that the fruits of the church matched the fruits described of Babylon in the scriptures. And through prayer and study and enlightenment of God's Spirit, they were convinced without a doubt that the churches had become Babylon fallen. But the question remains, why did God call for his true people to physically separate themselves away from their church? They loved their churches. They loved the members in the churches. And they didn't want to separate themselves from them. So why did God consider it a necessity for his people to separate from their Protestant churches? If you look at quote number 4, from Early Writings, page 246 to 247, "Very many were weighed in the balance and found wanting. They loudly claimed to be Christians, yet in almost every particular failed to follow Christ. Satan exulted at the state of the professed followers of Jesus. He had them in his snare. He had led the majority to leave the straight path, and they were attempting to climb up to heaven some other way. Angels saw the pure and holy mixed up with sinners in Zion and with world-loving hypocrites. They had watched over the true disciples of Jesus, but the corrupt were affecting the holy. Angels viewed the scene and sympathized with the remnant who loved the appearing of their Lord." So these faithful few individuals were being affected by their connection with the corruption in their Protestant churches. And the only way that God saw to protect their faith and purity was to call for them to separate from their Babylonian church and drop their membership. In Early Writings, page 249 and 50, we're told, "I saw Jesus turn his face from those who rejected and despised his coming, and then he bade angels lead his people out from among the unclean, lest they should be defiled. Those who were obedient to the message stood out free and united. A holy light shone upon them. They renounced the world, sacrificed their earthly interests, gave up their earthly treasures, and directed their anxious gaze to heaven, expecting to see their loved deliverer. A holy light beamed upon their countenances, telling of the peace and joy which reigned within. Jesus bade his angels go and strengthen them, for the hour of their trial drew on. I saw that these waiting ones were not yet tried as they must be." Now, you would think that having to separate from a church you love and a people that you believe are your brothers and sisters is a trial. And it is. But here, after God called them to separate and they obeyed God's call and were now outside the church, now the great time of their trial was approaching. They, those that separated, had to be tried beyond just leaving the church. Now, how many churches did God require his people to separate from with this second angel's message? We read in Revelation 14:8 that all nations or all denominations or churches at that time had become part of Babylon fallen, and all of them were drunken upon Babylon's wine of fornication. So then God required all of his true followers to separate themselves from every single Protestant church. And there was not one established church that was safe for any of his people to remain connected to. Now again, dear ones, this is just history that we're looking at now. But I think that many of you can see this same history repeating today. Now, what effect did this second angel's message have upon the people? What effect did the message that the Protestant churches were now Babylon fallen and all their members need to forsake them have upon the listeners? In quote number 5, from Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 250, "The work did not stand in the wisdom and learning of men, but in the power of God." Just what we learned this morning. "It was not the most talented, but the most humble and devoted who were the first to hear and obey the call. Farmers left their crops standing in the fields. Mechanics laid down their tools, and with tears and rejoicing went out to give the warning. Those who had formerly led in the cause were among the last to join in this movement." So here we see that the Protestant movement, the Reformation, was being set aside, and now God was calling his people to join a new movement. And those that were formally leading out in the years 1840 and so on, those that were leaders of the Protestant churches and then had left the churches in order to obey the first angel, were among the last to join in the movement of the second angel. Continuing, "The churches in general closed their doors against it, and a large company who had the living testimony withdrew from their connection." In Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 236 and 7. "Those who preached the first message had no purpose or expectation of causing divisions in the churches. In the days of the Reformation, the gentle and pious Melanchthon declared, 'There is no other church than the assembly of those who have the word of God and who are purified by it.' Adventists, seeing that the churches rejected the testimony of God's word, could no longer regard them as constituting the church of Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. And as the message, 'Babylon is fallen,' began to be proclaimed, they felt themselves justified in separating from their former connection." Now, what kind of power attended this Babylon fallen message of the second angel? In Early Writings, page 239, quote number 6. "Angels were watching with the deepest interest the effect of the message, and were elevating those who received it and drawing them from earthly things to obtain large supplies from salvation's fountain." And then in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 251. "Like showers of rain upon the thirsty earth, the Spirit of grace descended upon the earnest seekers." So not only were angels elevating those who received the message, but the message itself fell upon the people like showers of rain, and the Holy Spirit was connected with it. So then this message that probation had closed upon God's once pure church and that it was now Babylon fallen with no chance of reforming back to God, and that all of God's honest people had to physically separate themselves from her or be destroyed along with her, was represented as being what? Showers of rain. And why was that? Because the Holy Spirit was descending or being poured out upon them through this message of truth. So what we've read so far shows us that some of those who were foremost in the preaching of the first angel's message, such as William Miller, Josiah Litch, and others, those who were foremost in preaching the first angel were among some of the last to see any truth in the message of the second angel, that God's once chosen church was now Babylon fallen, rejected of God, and that God wanted all of his people to separate from her. And many, by seeing and studying for themselves, saw that their church was no longer the pillar and ground of the truth, but had indeed become Babylon fallen, and they willingly left their fallen church. So we see here that there's two different groups of Christians that began to form because of this shower of rain message. Those who stayed in their apostate church and those who willingly separated from the apostate church. Two different groups of people. And since the Holy Spirit was being poured out through this Babylon fallen message, then those who opened their hearts to receive the message were given the necessary enlightenment and power of the Spirit to obey it and to separate from their corrupt churches. But those who did not open their hearts to receive this message, thereby rejected the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was falling all around them through the message, and they remained connected with their churches and remained in the apostasy. So here the Spirit was falling all around them, connected with the message. But because they rejected the message, then they rejected the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, how many obeyed the showers of rain message and received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? If you look at quote number 7. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 232. The proclamation, Babylon is fallen, was given in the summer of 1844. And as the result, about 50,000 withdrew from these churches. 50,000 people withdrew from the Protestant churches. So about 50,000 people obeyed God and separated away from all of their corrupt churches in obeying the second angel's message. But remember, we learned that separation from the church was just a small trial compared to the greater trial that was to come. So then after the faith of those who obeyed these messages had been tested, after they had gone through the greater trial, how many of these 50,000 still continued to follow Jesus and refused to give up the truths that they had obeyed? In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 252. A large class who had professed to believe in the Lord soon coming renounced their faith. Some who had been very confident were so deeply wounded in their pride that they felt like fleeing from the world. Like Jonah, they complained of God and chose death rather than life. Those who had based their faith upon the opinions of others and not upon the word of God were now as ready to again exchange their views. The scoffers won the weak and cowardly to their ranks. And in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 254 and 256-7. But while many, under strong temptation, yielded their faith, there were some who stood firm. They could detect no error in their reckoning. The ablest of their opponents had not succeeded in overthrowing their position. God did not forsake his people. His spirit still abode with those who did not rashly deny the light which they had received. To renounce their faith now and deny the power of the Holy Spirit which had attended the message would be drawing back toward perdition. Their only safe course was to cherish the light which they had already received of God. So in the end, how many remained from these 50,000 people who first obeyed and separated from the church? In early writings, page 17 in the foreword of the book, it says, by the year 1846, so 2 years after, they reckoned their numbers as about 50. Only about 50 remained from 50,000 after their great testing had occurred. So, dear ones, separating from the church is a trial, but it's not the great testing trial that's to come. I mean, think about it. If you have an organization and you're seeking to have members come and join your organization, and you see that some of the members, that some of the people that are seeking membership in your organization have just left your rival organization, would you immediately accept them into your organization? Would you accept them on face value that they were no longer connected with your enemy, but now were truly on your side? Or would you put them through testing to see what is really in their heart? Well, that's what God had to do. These individuals had just left Babylon, the kingdom of God's enemy. And now he had to test their heart to see if they were really converted to God or if they were still attached to the enemy. So even though the Holy Spirit was poured out on about 50,000 people, only about 50 proved themselves faithful to God after the great testing of their faith. This means that 49,950 believers proved themselves unfaithful to the Lord and His truth. So just 1/10 of 1% of all the people who separated and obeyed the truth remained faithful to the end and did not give up their faith. 1/10 of 1%. Just 50 out of 50,000. But why so few? We read that because many had only based their faith upon the words and opinions of others instead of studying for themselves. And that's why they were easily led to give up the faith. We read that others allowed trials or temptations, peer pressures, to cause them to give up their belief in the truthfulness of these heavenly messages. But for whatever reason led them to give up their faith, the majority began to doubt that the church they left was really Babylon Fallen, that they had made a mistake, and they finally concluded that they were wrong in separating from her. This led them to denounce their past experience and belief as being error, which they had ignorantly followed in their nativity. This led them to deny that it was the Holy Spirit that empowered them to see and obey the message. And they gave up their faith. Now, what was the result in giving up their faith? What was the consequence in pronouncing their past belief to be a delusion? If you look at quote number 8, in the Word to the Little Flock on page 14, and you can find an edited version of this in Early Writings, page 15. Others rashly denied the light, which was the midnight cry connected with the second angel, behind them, and said that it was not God that had led them out so far. The light behind them went out. No more Holy Spirit. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and got their eyes off the mark and lost sight of Jesus and fell off the path down in the dark and wicked world below. It was just as impossible for them to get on the path again and go to the city as all the wicked world which God had rejected. It was impossible for them to get back on the path. They were once on it, but because they denied their faith, the light went out, and it was impossible to get the light back. In Selected Messages, Book 1, page 63 and 4. I was shown in vision, and I still believe, that there was a shut door in 1844. All who saw the light of the first and second angels' messages and rejected that light were left in darkness. And those who accepted it and received the Holy Spirit, which attended the proclamation of the message from heaven, and who afterward renounced their faith and pronounced their experience a delusion, thereby rejected the Spirit of God, and it no longer pleaded with them. Those who did not see the light had not the guilt of its rejection. It was only the class who had despised the light from heaven that the Spirit of God could not reach. And this class included, as I have stated, both those who refused to accept the message when it was presented to them, and also those who, having received it, afterward renounced their faith. These might have a form of godliness and profess to be followers of Christ, but having no living connection with God, they would be taken captive by the delusions of Satan. So then the lost were composed of two groups. The first were those who flatly rejected the idea that their church was Babylon Fallen and that they needed to willingly separate from her. These were lost because they didn't obey it. The door shut upon them, and their probation closed forever, and it closed at the time of their final decision to disobey God and not follow these truths. The second group were composed of those who believed and accepted the truth that their church was Babylon fallen, and they actually separated from their church. But then, afterwards, they renounced their faith and proclaimed that these truths that they followed were actually error, they had made a mistake, and their whole experience in separating from the church was a delusion. These were also lost. The door shut upon them, and their probation closed forever at their final decision to renounce their faith and pronounce their belief in these messages of God to be error. So why were both of these groups lost? The first group were lost because of their outright rejection of the second angel's message. The second group were lost because even though they followed the message, they afterwards gave it up, thereby sinning against and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They called the truth that they once followed to be error. And even though both of these lost groups might have a form of godliness and still profess to be the followers of Christ, and may even preach some of the truth to others, they are but deceivers wrapped in the delusions of Satan. And truly, dear ones, many followed at that time the same history of the Jews in loving and worshiping their church as an idol above God, and refusing to obey God's truth that called them to forsake their idol church. So these two messages, the messages of the first and second angel, the messages that told God's people to separate themselves from the world, from their sins, and to separate themselves from their corrupt and fallen Babylon church in order to be free in Jesus, were the last messages of mercy. These were the shut door messages to all those who heard them in the 1840s. And their individual decisions against following either one of these messages, even after they had already accepted and acted upon them, closed the door of their probation forever without any second chance remaining open to them. It was impossible for them to recover and accept the truth again. So how important is the truth, dear ones? It is salvational. I hope you can see how dangerous it is to follow something without studying it for yourself to make sure it's truth. If you follow a message without making sure that it's founded in God's Word, then you will be wide open to giving up that message and accepting another message that sounds even better. So even though the message may be 100% truth, because you were not grounded in God's Word, you have no anchor holding you to Christ. And if you give up the message of truth, then you may never find your way back to it. when you make that final decision to give up the truth, you're lost. And it doesn't matter what excuses you may have to give to the Lord as to the reason why you gave it up. God opened your eyes to see the truth. It was then your responsibility to make sure it's truth before you follow it. And if you neglect your responsibility to God, there is no justification for your choice. So this was history that we've gone over. And these past two Sabbaths, we've looked at the history. Now I want to give you a brief synopsis of what we've learned about the history of Protestantism in the 1840s. God's chosen church and his professed people were greatly favored of the Lord and married unto him in a sacred covenant relationship to be his and his wife alone. But gradually they began to lose their first love. Just as the Jews and the apostolic churches before them, they departed from the side of Christ and united themselves with the world. This adulterous and corrupt love affair with the world made God's church into a harlot of Babylon, but not yet Babylon fallen. Jesus did not forsake his wayward bride and church, but with infinite love and mercy he sent her a message to try and break her away from her union with the world and from Satan and bring her back to his side as his faithful bride once again. Christ greatly desired his church to be purified from being the harlot of Babylon and to cleanse her from the corruption and wickedness that this union brought. And he gave her a precious probationary time in which to decide whom she was going to follow, either God or Satan. But God's church as a corporate body rejected his merciful message of love and then with greater eagerness united more fully with the world. They refused to search the scriptures for themselves, but eagerly grasped every fable in order to soothe their pricking consciences. Those in the leadership positions put forth earnest efforts to try and draw the minds and attentions of the membership away from hearing God's messengers proclaim the solemn truth about their church. These ministers and church leaders tried to destroy the message of truth by using tactics such as character assassination of the messengers of truth, preaching absurd falsehoods, misstating and perverting the message, and crying peace, peace to quiet the fears of their congregations. These individuals stood in between the truth and the people and refused to allow any to enter in. They preached blatant lies from the pulpit, telling the people that God was still in their midst, that God was only with them, and that they were the only ones who had the truth and stood in the light, while none of this was actually true. Their fruits showed that they were not following God. These false shepherds fastened the cords of bondage tighter and tighter around their congregation to try and keep them captive to a godless church and a corrupt leadership. They wanted the people to remain corporately responsible for the sins of their harlot church and to suffer the same punishments. And they tried to scare the people into submission to their authority by wrathful looks and threatening gestures. They tried to silence conviction to the message of truth by offering bribes and rewards of position and advancement in the church. Or they used these positions as blackmail to force its leaders to submit. They also use the threatened loss of church membership as a tool for concession, and resorted to actual force and persecution to try and silence the truth from being spoken. Now remember, this is just history that we're recapping here. Can you see it repeating today? God gave the Babylon Protestant churches precious time to repent, but they flatly refused all overtures of his love and mercy. As a result, his once pure and chosen church became rejected of God and was now Babylon fallen. The church as a corporate body was no longer the bride of Christ, nor could they ever again become his bride. Now, the individual members must be tested to see if they will follow God or follow their church. As the corruption in the church was affecting the innocent members, and God's true people would become defiled by continuing their membership and association in their apostate church, God then sent the message that his once pure and chosen church had now become Babylon fallen, that it was now rejected of God, and that separation out of her was an absolute necessity for salvation. This solemn and bold message was proclaimed not by God himself, nor by a literal angel, but by God's humble followers. And the only way that they knew that the second angel's message was true and that their Protestant churches had become Babylon fallen was by earnest prayer for the guidance of God and for a complete knowledge of his will, by personal study with an honest and open, unbiased mind, and by being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They also closely examined the fruits that were being produced by their church, and they realized that the church had not repented of their Babylon harlotry, nor was it in any way producing the fruits descriptive of God's true church, but that it was instead producing the fruits that described fallen Babylon. They were then compelled by God to zealously proclaim the heaven-sent message to everyone around them. And this message was represented to be as showers of rain descending upon the earnest seekers of truth. The Holy Spirit was being poured out in the message of the church being Babylon come out. And those who obeyed this message partook largely of the Holy Spirit and made a full sacrifice and an entire consecration to the Lord. They willingly took up and bore their cross of separation in order to be with their Savior outside. The most humble were the first to obey the truth and to leave their church in order to be with Christ, while those who had led out in the calling for their church to repent and come back to God were among some of the last to receive the second angel and separate from the church. But by far, the great majority of the people rejected the truth and rose up decidedly against this message, and probation's door closed upon all those who refused to separate from their Babylonian church, and there was no second chance left open. But not all of those who separated from the church were secure. Out of all those who obeyed, which was about 50,000, only a small remnant were truly acting upon the truth that they had studied out for themselves and convicted of its correctness by the Spirit. These stood firm upon the rock Christ Jesus and could not be moved off the truth. But the majority of those who separated were not acting upon these firm positions, but they were instead acting upon emotion or relying upon the words of others, or they had not studied for themselves, or they just simply decided not to continue to endure the testing, and they gave up the truth. These proved that their foundation was sand instead of God's strong fortress of His Word, and their sandy foundation gave way. When the faith of all was closely tested, the great majority, 99.9%, ended up recanting their belief and giving up the truth. Dear ones, I pray it's not the same today. 1 out of 1,000 of those who separate are true to God. 1 of 1,000. They pronounce their experience in separating and believing the church to be Babylon fallen to be a delusion, thereby rejecting Jesus, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and the door of their probation closed forever upon them. While the small remnant few who were unitedly meeting together in little companies clung even closer to Jesus and refused to deny Him or give up the truth. These manifested complete faith and trust in God and His leadership in their course of separating from their church, even though to all appearance it looked like they had done the wrong thing. But these faithful few remnant were approved of God, and these became His new chosen people and church. And God was indeed with them and was blessing them. Now again, this is just recapping the history of the Protestant people in the 1840s. Just history. But can this history be repeated today? This is what we're going to find out next time. But dear ones, please make sure that you base the foundation of your faith not in upon what you think is true or what someone else says is true or by how many people have followed it or by how good your pastor or minister preaches it, but base your faith upon God's Word. Then you know it's true. You don't have to imagine or think it's true. You know it's truth. That way your anchor for your faith is on God's Word. It's on Christ Jesus. And that anchor will keep you steadfast and hold you true regardless of how strong those winds of testing may become. That way you won't be among the 999 of 1,000 that forsake the truth that they followed, but you'll be among the 1 out of 1,000 that remain steadfast to the truth. And this is my earnest, heartfelt prayer. It's too late in the day to play with your salvation. Way too late. Amen. Will your anchor hold? If it's based on God's word of inspired truth, it will. But will you hold onto your anchor? That's a choice we each need to make for ourselves. Our closing song is called, O Solemn Thought. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1913.htm. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so. The judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foe. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sins. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. Indeed, dear ones, we're in the last days. The solemn moment is here. The great testing of our faith has begun. Where is your anchor? Where is your foundation? May God, in his loving, merciful kindness, allow each one of us listening here to be among the group of the one in a thousand, and not among the vast majority of the group that's lost. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear merciful Father, we thank you for not rewarding us according to our sins, but waking us up and allowing only a fraction of what we deserve to come to us to help us to wake up. Thank you so much for not forsaking us, but coming closer to us because you want us to be saved and not lost. Thank you, Savior, for allowing us to have a way to get back to our Father through you, our connecting link. And thank you, Spirit, for not giving up on us either, but for continuing to woo us away from our sins, our pride, our selfishness, away from our own opinions, from our own supposed wisdom, directly back to our Savior, who is the truth. Help us not to fight and kick as we're being drawn to the Savior, but instead to willingly flee from everything contaminated with self, so that we can come and become cleansed and purified and sanctified by the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior, and become hid under His precious robe. Thank you for drawing us away from ourselves so that we don't become that dried, shriveled up, and dead seed in the earth that lives unto itself without benefiting or ministering to others. But instead, we can partake of your moisture, allow it to fill us so that we can sprout and grow and become a new child of God, more and more converted into the image of the Son of Righteousness. Help us to die daily, and not just once when we were converted, but to be converted over and over and over again, each moment of each day. And help us to study for ourselves and become rooted and grounded in the truth that comes from our Savior. Thank you so much for making possible our salvation, dear Father and Savior and Spirit. Please continue to dwell with us. Please continue to lead us upward ever higher and help us never to give up our faith and to pronounce our experience in following the truth to be a delusion. But regardless of the cost, help us to remain steadfast, to endure unto the end, so that we may receive that crown of life and may hear our Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, praise the Lord, dear brothers and sisters, for His loving kindness and tender mercy for each one of us. Are there any thoughts? Are there any comments? Any questions? Anything else that you'd like to share as we now enter into our after-church service? and please feel free to do so.
I'm going to try the song I tried last week and didn't have a good connection, and see if you can't get it. It's a song written by, the words are written by Charles Wesley. And as I look at the words, I think, what a man he must have been to write a song like this with the words that are such a heart song. And once I started reading the words, I couldn't get away from them. It's with a familiar melody. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial law, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that blood again which makes the wounded whole. God bless. That's our heart song, that we be near Christ.
Amen. Amen. It's really nice. The study reminded me of a song I haven't heard in a long time. I'm going to try to sing it. It goes like this. People get ready. There's a train coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the Jesus coming. Don't need no tickets. You just thank the Lord. There is no room for the hopeless sinners who would hurt all things just to save his own. Have pity on those whose chances grow thinner, for there's no hiding place against the kingdom throne. So people get ready, for the trains are coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the Jesus humming. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. I can hear the sound, I can hear the sound of the train coming, a coming, a coming. I can hear the sounds of the trains a coming, oh, I can hear the sounds of the train a coming. People get ready, it won't be long before the train's coming. I can hear the sound. People get ready, it won't be long before the trains are coming, coming. I can hear the sound of the train coming, coming, coming. I can hear the sound of the train coming. Amen.
Hi all. Brother Dad, do you have in the room the song Solid Rock I Stand?
Thank you. Praise the Lord. It starts out like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen, amen,
amen.
Hi again. There is something I wanted to say with the Bible study that happened. It was mentioned in Ellen White. I'm not quite sure if it was a vision or not, but I will continue to share, Brother Dad, if you know of this thing that I'm about to share, if it was an Ellen White vision or not. But it was an Ellen White where I read Ellen White said she saw the earth, and on the earth, there was this long table, and the table was full of food. It was so wonderful. And the people that sat around the table, they were sitting to a plate, you know, and they had, next to the plate, they had these spoons, and they were very long. And I think they were like 4 feet.
I
can't quite remember. I've read it a couple of times, but I'm trying to remember fully. But anyways, these spoons were extremely long, right? And what happened is, with all the food that was there, and the people that sat around it, and the table full of food, you would think that they would be happy and healthy. Actually, the people were starving. They were hungry and starving. And they were so hungry. They fill up their plates full of food. And then there was something preventing them from eating. You see these spoons that I was telling you about, that they were really long? Every time they tried to scoop up the food and put it to their mouth, before the food even reached their mouth, it would fall to the floor, and spoil. And so they tried with all their minds to try to eat from that table. But every time they tried to scoop it and put it to their mouths, it kept falling to the floor. So they just look at the food at the table with wanting. But they were so hungry. But with all their efforts, they could not eat them. Then Ellen White was shown that in heaven, there was the same table. And it was filled with food. But the people around the table were very happy and very well fed. They had the same spoon, same size spoon. And she said, what was the difference? When she asked her companion angels, what was the difference between the table in heaven, those who ate in heaven, and those who ate on earth? The angel turned to her and said, they fed each other. That was the difference. Those long spoons, they were to feed others. They filled up their plate to feed each other. So as long as everyone fed everyone else, they were always fed. So that is what it reminded me of, that story. Putting others first and putting yourself last. You know, it does wonders, and it's a huge blessing. Have a blessed Sabbath.
I'm not sure if Dr. Ralph had this hymn, and Sister Mariela and I are going to be able to sing it. It's number 428, Sweet By and By. There's a land that is fairer than we, and by faith we shall see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. We shall sing on the beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessing that follows our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet
on the beautiful shore.
Amen. That was beautiful, dear sisters, and thank you so much. Dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share? Any other requests or songs that you'd like to sing, or any questions or testimonies or thoughts that you'd like to share before we close? And please go right ahead.
I don't know, but I guess I just want to say one thing. You know how, like, we're heading to the month of October? Well, over here, they're, like, preparing for, like, Halloween and everything. And, well, of course, we don't believe in Halloween. But I just wanted to share a little fact. That, did you know that on the 31st of October, a very long time ago, the first reformer, Martin Luther, he nailed 95 theses to the walls of the churches. On the 31st of October, 95 theses. Those 95 theses, you know, caused quite a stir. And that was the first reformer to stand out against the Catholic Church in that manner. Of course, there were others. But he used to be a monk. And as he read on his own, he started to realize the things that the Catholic Church were doing were wrong. And he stood against them. That's to show you. Once you study for yourself, you learn a little bit more.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, I want to thank one and all for fellowshipping with us. Thank you so much for your participation. And thank you so much for being my fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Pray that God will go with each one to continue to lead and guide you upward. And I pray that you will indeed draw closer to the Lord and farther away from self as each day draws you closer to the coming of our Lord. And I'd like to leave you with this hymn, "You Will See Your Lord A-Coming." And any that would like to take a verse, please feel free to do so. But I think this hymn would be good to dwell upon and to sing in your hearts throughout the Sabbath and this next week. So "You Will See Your Lord A-Coming." You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. Then
will shout our sufferings over. We will shout our sufferings over. We will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity. We will spend eternity. We will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hear the band of music, hear the band of music. Hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see your Lord a-coming. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city. Then we'll shout our sufferings over. Then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. So may God bless dear ones.
You know, I forgot something. Brother Dad, while you were giving the Bible study, you mentioned a couple of Bible songs that were verses. And I just wanted to share. It goes like this.
My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19.
Hey, Brother Dad. Before we go, there's one other song that I'd like to request. Do you have the song called In Times Like These?
Okay.
Thank you very much. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not, be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, and be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, and be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. So make sure that you are very sure that your anchor is held on Christ, the solid rock. If not, you're just floating out there, not on anything, trusting pretty much what you think is truth. So just examine it to see if it is truth or not.
Be very sure. Be very sure.
Your anchor holds and grips the solid.